Amen. How is everybody? Good? Welcome if you are sitting in a tree right now. Welcome to church. So we are in the Sermon on the Mount and talking about the Lord's Prayer. So one theologian where it's one of the main commentaries I'm reading is, his name is Scott McKnight, and he says this about the Lord's Prayer. He said, some may ask, what is something new that I can say about the Lord's Prayer? And he writes in his commentary, there is nothing to say that's new about the Lord's Prayer. If you say something new, it's probably wrong. He said, just preach it and rely on tradition and the prayer as you preach through it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And if you notice, we're messing with the flow of our service today. We front-loaded all the worship songs in the beginning so we can do a prayer exercise at the end together surrounding the Lord's Prayer. So a question for us, what is our prayer culture? You can go ahead and turn to Matthew 6 and get ready for the scripture, but what is our prayer culture? I've been thinking about this question. What is our prayer, as Americans, as we live in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, what is our prayer culture as Americans, as Wisconsinites? What is our prayer culture? How do we pray? When do we pray? What do we pray? I think it's an interesting question, because as Jesus begins this kind of intro into the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about the culture in which the Jewish people find themselves in. He's preaching to a culture, to a context. And so it just made me wonder, in that culture, they're praying multiple times a day. Prayer is very much tied to the temple, very much like this is a culture where prayer is part of your daily life. Multiple times a day, even if you don't necessarily believe in God. This was a cultural thing that was going on. So it's interesting talking about, well, what's our prayer culture? How do we pray? What do we pray? When do we pray? Depending on the church you grew up in, maybe you have a prayer culture, or maybe you just don't. And maybe, I think in our culture, we often pray when something goes wrong or when we need help. Right? Like we often pray when the diagnosis comes, when the bank account is tight, when the relationship is hurting or broken, when a loved one is hurting, when there is conflict, when you're heading into the holidays and you're worried about the tension that's going to be, that fills the room between that relative and you. When something in our world doesn't go the way that we want it to, when tragedy hits, these are times when we're brought to our knees and we cry out to God and pray. And I think that's good. And I think that's beautiful. I think that's an essential time to cry out to God. But I think when Jesus is giving us this prayer, he's giving us something that pushes us deeper into our theology, deeper into our relationship with God. So Jesus begins this section and he's talking about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He begins this section and he says, when we pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing out in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus is saying, in this culture where you're praying multiple times a day, you're going to the temple to pray, people love to pray in big ways. We talked about it last week with the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee is standing there in the temple stairs going, thank God that you made me the way that I am, God. Thank you that I am awesome. Thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. And you see the tax collector, almost like a movie scene, pan over this tax collector sitting there humble, convicted, praying with all humility. And there's a contrast between the two. And Jesus is saying, don't be like the guy who's yelling on the street corner, making a big scene of how awesome he is, how holy he is. Jesus says, if you pray like that, if you pray like you're the center, if you pray like it's all about you, if you pray and really at your heart, at your core, you are actually showing off how religious you are, how better you are, how much more holy you are. Jesus says, you are a hypocrite. And you're going to get your reward. Because as you pray to impress people, people probably will be impressed, might be impressed, but that's actually going to be your reward. That's what you're going to get. If you pray, and the only time that you pray is when you post the picture on Instagram of your Bible in a coffee mug and everything, just this perfect little scene, and you get the likes and you get the comments and you get the attention, that's actually your reward. Jesus says, but when you do pray, go into your closet. Go into the place where others can't see you. Since you're in your home, close the door behind you and pray. Not so that you're impressing people, not so that you're making a big show of it, but simply because you want to talk to your Father. It's almost like Jesus saying that's the motivation of our prayer, so that we can talk to our Father. Jesus comparing Gentile culture, where he's saying, don't go on and babble. Don't use all these words to say, don't use a lot of words to say something that can be said very simply. See, the Gentiles would talk and they would list through the names of gods that they would know. And it's almost like in Gentile culture, the more that you talk, the more that you got your God's attention. So Jesus is going, look, go in your closet, close the door, and you don't need to talk all that much. You don't need to say impressive words. You don't need to wake up God. And he says this line in verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. I just let that sink in. Do you have that view of God? Do you have that view of God? That like you get to sit and talk. and your Father knows what you need before you even ask it. Before you even utter the phrase, before you make the request, your Father knows what you need. I love what Jesus is saying here, because what's behind his words is this relationship between us in God. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus knows that his father is good, his Father is kind, his Father is just, and we can approach the Father in confidence. We aren't informing the Father of something that's unknown. But as we talk to our Father, we are drawing close to him. Notice, I don't think it's that he is drawing close to us. It's that we are drawing close to him as we talk, as we share our hearts, as we share our lives, as we have conversation with our Father. One author said that we have disordered prayers. We have disordered prayers. We have immature prayers as Christians. Is that our prayers usually are about our provision, our forgiveness, our safety. And what the Lord's Prayer does is it kind of reorders our prayer life. It shows us what's most important in the order in which we are to pray. Prayer is usually a reactive thing, but the Lord's Prayer teaches us that this really should be a proactive thing that we are doing. This isn't in reaction to life falling apart, to things not going our way. This should be a thing that is a part of our daily, weekly, monthly rhythms as we talk to Jesus. This prayer that Jesus is going to give us is profound yet simple. It's shallow enough to understand, but profound when we pray it as a part of our regular prayer life. It elevates our prayers beyond just ourselves and our circumstances. Yet, it includes the most basic, most important, tangible needs that a father would care about in the lives of their kids. How many of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, a lot of us. I would say if you haven't, make that a part of your exercise this week. I want to try to remember and memorize the Lord's Prayer. I would say culturally for us, in a culture that we're coming out of a Christian culture, many of us grew up in church, many of us can recite and remember the Lord's Prayer like that. I would say for us, the danger in the Lord's Prayer is that we can just talk through it very quickly, and we rarely spend any time really letting it sink into our hearts and into our minds. It becomes this thing that we say every now and then. Maybe depending on your church tradition, you said it every week as a kid growing up. And now you can recite it and you can memorize it and you can say it very quickly. You can recall it whenever you need. But I would say sometimes the challenge in that is it becomes this thing that you just say, rather than this thing that guides how you pray and talk to God. So let's get into it. Matthew 6, 9 verse 13, or 9 through 13. We'll read it through once and then walk through it step by step. This prayer has two halves in structure. The first three verses are to who? Who are you praying to? God. The next three is about us. So the first three verses is to God, for God. It's to arrange our hearts on God. The next three is about us and our needs. So resist talking as I read through this, but actually read it for yourself. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice the language your in the first three verses. So the first three verses is all about you, to God. He begins it with saying, our Father. When you begin to address God, Jesus says, call him Father. In the Greek, it's Abba, which means daddy. It's a term of intimacy and deep, profound love and relationship. It's a term that communicates being known and being loved regardless of anything that you do. It's a term that communicates God's tenderness and God's love for you. Brennan Manning, if you want to do a deep dive into this, get the book Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. Really anything by Brennan Manning is profound in this area. But Brennan Manning says it's not about performance. The Christian faith is about God's relentless tenderness and love. You are the prodigal child, the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, Jesus said through his parables, and he instructed his followers to address God as Abba or Daddy. Brennan Manning says, define yourself radically as the one that's beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. Jesus says, start your prayer this way by saying, Father. It's a term that identifies the tenderness and the love of God and the tenderness and love and identity that you receive from him. He goes on to say, our Father in heaven, holy be your name. May your name be holy, God. May your name be honored. May your name be set apart in our mind and in our hearts and from our lips. May your name be treated with the highest regard and most respect. It's not to be used flippantly. It's not to be thrown around. It's not to be used or used to manipulate others. It's to be the name above all names. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. May your name be holy. May your name be honored on our minds, in our hearts, and on our lips. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come and be realized both now and in the future. May your kingdom come, and that means the essential people shaped to form the kingdom must be recovered. And this means that the kingdom cannot be divorced from the church. For Jesus, the kingdom would have meant a society of God's people flourishing in this world as Christ is king. For Jesus, this was kingdom now. This was heaven coming down in God's kingdom, God's reign being established on this earth through his people. May your will be done. This is God's redemptive power, and it aims at realizing, God's redemptive power aims at realizing the heavenly condition here on earth. The earthly kingdom will be like the heavenly kingdom and will be perfect, a perfect manifestation of God's will. May your will be done as it is in heaven. It's where heaven and earth touch. It's that thin space where we see kingdom things among the people. Really, all of the Sermon on the Mount so far has been about Jesus explaining what is kingdom living look like in God's people here on earth. The first three lines are all about God. The second three lines are all about us and our needs. Jesus begins this by saying, give us today our daily bread. Think of this as relying on Jesus, relying on God for our daily needs, and that we are content with what's provided. Jesus, in our consumeristic culture, our culture that says, well, I will feel good if I have this. If I achieve this level, I will feel good. I'll have an identity. I'll have worth. I'll have value. If I can only get this, then I'll be happy. This line should cut our hearts. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a simple line, but it means that we don't have to worry about tomorrow, about storing up food or gaining this or that. We can trust God for what we need for today. Jesus Jesus continues, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Is a request for forgiveness. We need to hear how connected our forgiveness and God's forgiveness are. Not so we will go about trying to earn our forgiveness by forgiving others, Scott McKnight says, but so that we will see the utter importance of being people who forgive. In our faith, we are taught that the real number one thing is that God has forgiven us. So Jesus kind of, in an implied order, says this in this small little phrase. He says these truths. God has graciously forgiven us. Therefore, because we are a forgiven people, we are to forgive others and to extend God's grace to others. If we don't forgive others, we show that we are not forgiven. Forgiven people forgive others, but our forgiveness does not earn God's forgiveness. There's this little section of forgiveness at the end that we're not really going to touch now, but it's this whole idea Jesus is trying to communicate. As forgiven people, we forgive other people. Not in a performative way so that we may earn forgiveness from God, but as a way that declares what we have already received from God, we give freely to others. Jesus is saying in a short little few sentences that God's kingdom is one of reconciliation, and as people who are forgiven, we forgive others. Kingdom people forgive other people. And this last line, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The language in which Jesus was speaking is not necessarily that God is the one leading us into temptation. The phrasing in the original language more so means that we are trusting God. This is a prayer that God will deliver us and rescue us from temptation, from being tested. It's about God. It's the part of the prayer that talks about God leading us from being tested and tempted and rescuing us and redeeming us. So that's a very quick flyover of the Lord's Prayer. Why is this so important to Jesus? And where does this prayer come from? Jesus references a few other prayers in here, and it's kind of loosely structured off some other Jewish prayers that were being prayed at the time. But I think this prayer comes from Jesus' experience in his life. This prayer comes from Jesus' experience in talking to his Father as he went off to the quiet places to pray. This prayer emerges from Jesus, from a relationship with his Father. As you walk through the Gospels, you will see parts of this prayer throughout Jesus' life. You go back to when Jesus was baptized, and as soon as he gets up out of the water, what happens? A spirit descends upon him, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." Before he did a thing. Before he accomplished or achieved anything. God met him in the water, his Father, and said, "This is my Son, for I'm well pleased." How many of us are longing to hear that from God, from our Father? Jesus then goes in the wilderness. He's driven by the Spirit to be tested and to fight Satan. And every time Satan comes along and says, "If you're the Son..." So Satan questioning, trying to get Jesus to question his worth, his value, his identity in his Father. "If you're the Son, You're fasting. Go ahead, make some food for yourself. Provide for yourself. If you're the son, you should test God to see if he really is who you say he is. You should throw yourself off the cliff and see if he rescues you. Jesus, if you're the son, go ahead, stand on this cliff, and you can have all the fortune, all the fame you could ever want, any human could want. You would have it, all the followers, all the likes. You can have it all. You see aspects of that all throughout the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Father, your name be holy. Your name be made famous. Glory brought to your name, your kingdom, your will be done. Later on in the garden, as Jesus is sitting there praying before he goes to the cross, he is wrestling with his Father, and he's going, look, if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, God, please, Father, let that happen. Father, if there's no other way, let your will be this prayer emerges out of Jesus' life. And Jesus is saying that these themes in this prayer are the themes that Jesus thinks are most important for us to build our lives on. It's the most important themes for us to have. This is our foundation. Jesus thinks these are the things that we need to say to ourselves and remind ourselves of every single day. Jesus thinks these themes are in prayers are the things that ground us, that center our hearts on who God is. And gives some simple requests. So what is this prayer for you? I would love for us to take seriously this week. I know it's Thanksgiving. I know it's busy. Even more the reason why we should probably take this seriously this week. Say this prayer at least 2 times a day. Wake up with it and go to bed with it. And really sit with it. Because it's when you sit with it, it becomes part of your language. It becomes part of your prayer life. It becomes part of your conversation. It becomes something that transforms us. Just as we see it transform Jesus, he then gives it to us. It says, look, pray this way. Because as you pray this way, it's going to form how you think, how you show up in this world, how you live. So what I want to do this morning is just a quick little prayer exercise. It's something called Lectio Divina. So I want to invite you. We're not going to sing another song. We kind of want this to be the last thing in our minds and our hearts, okay? So don't be like, all right, when's the next song going to come? We're not singing one. This is the last thing, okay? So get yourself comfortable. Like, sit down. Maybe you want to fold your hands. Maybe you just want to put them at your side. Maybe you want to close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Just maybe close your eyes just to focus. And I want to read this prayer at least 2 to 3 times. And what I'll do is I'll read the prayer and then I'll leave some space. And what I want us to do is be praying, Holy Spirit, show me what you mean for me to see. Maybe the first thing that leaps off the page is Father. And you may go, well, my father left me when I was 10. And I haven't had a relationship, so I'm just kind of struggling with that. Or my father was very critical and judgmental my whole life, so I'm having a real hard time seeing God as Father. And maybe that's something that God wants to transform you in. Or maybe the thing that leaps off the page is God's holiness. Or that comment about daily bread, and you're really stuck in this cycle of getting more and getting more and getting more and getting more in hopes that it'll make your life better. And that word, just daily bread, just pierces your heart and your soul that it's the daily bread that I need to be content with, that God is going to sustain me. So my invitation is just to be praying, God, what do you want me to see in this prayer that you gave us? And then just notice as I read it, what comes to your attention. Almost like God has a highlighter and he's highlighting something for you. And I would say as God highlights certain things in this prayer, that's what we get to take away from here and go to continue to pray about and continue to have conversation with God about and continue to be transformed in our hearts and our minds by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so close your eyes. I invite us to sit with this prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver and rescue us from the evil one. Jesus, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your simple yet profound prayer. Jesus, we ask that you stir our hearts and our minds to make this a prayer a part of our daily habit, or part of our daily conversation with you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I find this practice of Lectio Divina helpful to slow down and to really allow space for us to listen for God. Instead of doing all the talking, allow space for us to listen, allow space for the Holy Spirit to work. My hope and my prayer that if something emerged from the page, from the words today, that that would become the thing that you pray about throughout the day. Because it's likely the thing that Jesus wants to use to help transform your heart and your mind through this prayer. Amen? Amen. So let this be the last thing that we do today. May you go. And may you be a people that pray the Lord's Prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen.